Well, again this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to two separate places in your Bibles as we continue our study on discipleship, what it means to be not just a believer, but a true disciple of Christ. So John 15 is the first place we're going to be, and then Galatians 5, we're going to go back there and pick up where we left off last week. How do people know that we are disciples of Christ? What is the proof of that? How do they know that we're disciples? Is it because we meet together every week? Well, every religion meets together on some regular basis. Is it because we pray and worship? Well, pagans pray to their gods, and they worship their gods. So it must be something else. Jesus didn't ask us to wear certain clothes or style our hair in a certain way or anything like that. There are some distinguishing marks that will identify us as true disciples. Two of the really big ones are these. First, we looked at this a couple weeks ago in John 13. Jesus had just finished washing his disciples' feet, and he said, "As you've seen what I've done for you, I want you to love others in the same way." And then he said this key statement, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And it's not loving in the way we think we should love people. He's saying, if you love one another the way I have loved you, and that's a big one there. So today we come to the second big mark that Jesus said would be one of the identifying marks of a true believer. Now, we've looked at a lot already in this series, but these are the two big ones that Jesus said, by this people will know that you're my disciple. The other one is here in John chapter 15. And this is a great chapter. It's one of the pivotal chapters in the New Testament, one of the key chapters we need to know for our Christian life. And there's so many verses I wanted to share with you today, but I've cut it down to just a couple here for time's sake, and we might pick up one in just a minute. But Jesus said this in John 15:5. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He said, "If you abide in me," or "remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And you go, "Well, that's not true, because there are people who don't believe in Jesus all over the world doing all kinds of things." Yes, but he's speaking spiritually. You can accomplish nothing of spiritual value apart from him. Now jump to verse 8. This is the key. He said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what is this fruit? What in the world is he talking about? Does he want us to go out and plant orange trees, or what is this? Well, turn now over to Galatians 5. This is really really key stuff for us today in our Christian life. And I know all of us in here are saved. We want our lives to bring glory to God. And so this is important for us to know this. Every person's life produces something, whether they intend for it to or not, whether they think about it or not. Every person in the world, their life produces something. Either the works of the flesh will flow out of their life, or the fruit of the Spirit will grow out of their life. One or the other. And the thing that determines what our life produces is, as we looked at last week, whether we're living controlled by our sinful flesh or whether we're living controlled by the Holy Spirit. And these verses in Galatians 5 describe the inner conflict that takes place inside every single believer between our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is used to refer to several different things in the Bible. And here in this context, it's talking about our maybe it could be just said, our unrestrained human desires. Anybody have any of those? I got a couple. So inside every believer, our fleshly desires are fighting against the Spirit of God, constantly trying to take control of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our actions. And as I told you, this is a daily battle. This doesn't go away when we're saved. This battle with the flesh will be something we have to fight until we die. A pastor was once baptizing a new convert, and as this young man came up out of the water, he was so excited that he pumped his fist in the air and he said, "Praise God, I'm so filled with joy that I'll never be tempted again." And the wise pastor lovingly leaned over and whispered, and he said to him, "That's not quite correct, young man." He said, "In order for that to happen, I would have had to keep you under the water a little longer." You know, that's not how it works. And it's great that he was filled with joy and enthusiasm, but that is the only escape, the only permanent escape from this life, this battle against the flesh. Yes, as we continue to grow in Christ, as we continue to learn what it means to yield, to submit ourselves day by day to the Holy Spirit, we'll desire many of those old things less and less. I see it in my own life. I take the last 10 years, for example, and I see things in my own life that I look back on and I just go, how did I ever think that was good? But I tell you, I got other things, they're still chasing me. They're still hounding me, and I have to fight them off constantly. So while there are some old things that we'll desire less and less as we yield more and more to the Spirit, there will always be temptations out there, and our flesh will always be fighting against us. And the way that we overcome the desires of the flesh is clearly described for us in Scripture. And we began looking at this last week. I want to recap these verses quickly in case you weren't here. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. And remember, I told you last week, Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16. You've got to get these verses in you. You've got to get them. They are very, very important. Write them on a card, stick them on your fridge, whatever. Get these in you. Paul says, "So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh." Man, that's important. Verse 17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you cannot do the things you want to do." And then it goes on to say, if we choose to let our flesh dominate us, to control us, our life will produce some very ugly, destructive things. But if we choose to be daily, moment by moment, filled with, controlled by the Spirit, there will be some beautiful, beneficial fruit that will grow out of our lives. And Jesus said, people will know that we are His disciples by the fruit that our life produces. Now, in verses 19 to 21 there, it lists some of the results of letting our fleshly desires control us. I read those last week. I'm not going to read that list again. You can scan down through it. There's some pretty scary things in there. It's a disturbing list, things that we're capable of. Yes, even Christians, we're capable of these things. But, you know, we look at this list, and we kind of have a tendency to say, well, okay, every now and then I might have fits of rage, but I would never get involved in witchcraft. Once in a while I get drunk, but I've never committed adultery. And what we're actually saying is our sin is better than other people's sin. And when I word it that way, do we hear how silly that sounds? My sin is cleaner than your sin. God says, no, it's all filthy in my eyes. The whole list is rotten. None of it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the point that he's making here, this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Now hear me. Yes, every believer will still sin during his life. But as I told you last week, no true disciple will want to keep on sinning. You won't. If you are saved, you will not want to keep on sinning. You may keep on sinning for a while. There may be some besetting sin, as the Bible talks about, but it will disturb you. It will keep you awake at night. It will bring you to tears before God. It's one of the marks that you're saved. The Holy Spirit, when he enters a person, he will bring change to that person. Nobody will be perfect, but every true disciple will bear the fruit of the Spirit if they choose to live under the control of the Spirit. So what does this Spirit-filled life look like compared to a life of the flesh? Well, you look at the verses there, 19 to 21, it lists all those potential things, and that's not a complete list because he ends it by saying, you know, and things like these. So it's dot, dot, dot. There's a lot more. But then thankfully, in verses 22 and 23, we see a whole different picture. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the contrast. This is the life of the flesh, but you have a choice. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we're saved, something amazing happens to us. The Holy Spirit comes in and he takes up residence inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? He's now in us. And the Holy Spirit in us brings about supernatural things through us that we are completely incapable of producing on our own. Verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh. Verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, works and acts are things that are manufactured. Fruit is something that grows. Now listen, this is, I know I've said this a lot last week and today, and it's because I really mean it. I'm not trying to just be repetitive. Again, what I'm about to say is very important, not because I'm saying it, but because the Bible says it. Please see this. The command here is not to grow fruit. The command is to walk in the Spirit. Boy, is that big. The command is not for us to grow fruit. The command is for us to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit will produce the fruit. The fruit comes from the Spirit, not from us. We sometimes think, especially in this legalistic area that we live in, we sometimes think or we're sometimes taught that the fruit of the Spirit is some really high standard that we have to work so hard to attain. And so we do. We get up every day and we try harder and harder to produce patience and kindness and goodness, and we just can't do it. We can't do it. You know, we find ourselves in a situation and we say, I will love this person if it's the death of me. And we're smashing plates against the wall in fits of rage saying, I will be self-controlled, I will be self-controlled. And no. That's nothing more than relying on our flesh to try and achieve what only the Holy Spirit can bring about in us. I had a man tell me shortly after I got married, he looked me right in the eyes and he said, Phil, you do not know how to love your wife. And we weren't having problems. He just was warning me. And I was like, Man, I love that woman. You have no idea. And he goes, you do not know how to love your wife. Nobody knows how to love their spouse. And he was telling me, Phil, you cannot even produce the first fruit, love. Never mind the other eight. You can't do it. But Christ can do it through you. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful truth. We have to get hold of this. The fruit of the Spirit is not about outward activities. It's about cultivating a surrendered life through which the Holy Spirit can produce this type of fruit. These virtues that are listed here, they're not a list of legalistic commands that we have to follow. Thank God. They are what will freely, automatically happen when we choose to walk in the Spirit. And that's the key. Ball's in our court. We must walk in the Spirit. We must remain filled with the Spirit. Jesus worded it this way, abide in me, remain in me. Spiritual fruit will never, ever, ever grow in our life unless we remain connected to the supernatural source that produces that fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he also said something that's really hard for us to hear. And I don't want to bring this up to you on a Sunday morning because we don't. It's a nice Sunday morning and we all want to be happy. But this is part of the fruit-growing process. Jesus said, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes so that it might bear more fruit. If you've ever been to a vineyard at certain times of the year, you will see that the workers go down the rows and they're doing something that appears to be very cruel and even destructive to the plants. They take pruning shears, or usually they have a special knife. It's very, very sharp. And they go in there and it just looks like they're just wildly slicing chunks off of the branches. And they're falling to the dirt. And you're convinced that they're going to ruin these plants. They're gonna kill these plants. But in fact, it's all done purposefully. It's done by a very skilled hand. And it's done for a good reason. What they are doing is they're clearing away everything that will hinder those grapes from growing. They're clearing away everything that might be blocking the sunlight from getting through. They're clearing away everything that might be choking off the nutrients from flowing through. They're getting rid of everything that will stop those grapes from multiplying and maturing to their fullest. And that's what God has to do with us. And as I've told you many times, the tool that God most often uses is the tool of suffering. It's suffering. I wish it was the tool of Krispy Kreme donuts. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, Lord, don't make me go to that drive-thru again, please. But it's the tool of suffering. This is what he uses in our life to stop us, to get our attention. It might be physical suffering. And you just say, I cannot go on another day with this. Surely if God loved me, he would hear my prayer and send me relief. It might be mental or emotional suffering. The anguish of our mind struggling and wrestling over things that hurt us. It might be lengthy, difficult trials that you have to walk through, you and your family or you alone. It might even be not for you yourself, but when you hurt and ache over someone you love, and you see someone you dearly love, and you know there's nothing you can do to fix it, and it's agonizing day and night, day and night. It's agonizing. Just like watching those workers in the vineyard, it seems like God doesn't know what he's doing. The pruning is so painful. The cutting away seems so unfair and so unnecessary. And it seems like he's robbing us of the very things we most want to keep. And it feels like no good will ever come from this. Folks, we must hold to the assurance that God knows all things and he does all things well. We have to. It's our only anchor. And we must know that ultimately, in his time, in due season, he will use those things to produce an abundant crop. And we may be dead and in heaven before that crop yields its fruit, but he will do what he said he will do. God uses those things to prune us back, to refine us. And he very often puts us in situations that are designed to produce in us the very fruit that we are lacking. Have you noticed this? When do you most grow in the love of God? When God asks you to love someone who you don't think deserves your love. When do you most grow in patience? When you're put around people who test your patience. When do you most grow in faith and trust in God? You don't learn that by reading it in a book. You learn it when God puts you in a place where you have nothing else on this earth to hold on to but him. And then you go, oh, this is what trust looks like. Okay, I'm starting to get it. I'm not crazy about this, God, but you're teaching me how to trust you, and I'm thankful for that. See, what the Bible is showing us here, and in many places, is we have the works of the flesh or we have the fruit of the Spirit. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. The works of the flesh always produce selfishness, self. The fruit of the Spirit always produces selflessness. We learn to give up ourself for his kingdom and for his glory. And a life lived in the Spirit is such a beautiful, selfless, unique thing to observe in this world. Let me illustrate it this way. I'll just ask you this question. How would you like to be married to someone who constantly exhibited love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Would that not be great? Let me follow that question up real quickly. Do you think your spouse would like to be married to someone like that? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit desires to bring about in our lives. Those are the marks of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, that when others bump up against us, love spills out. Joy spills out. Peace spills out. Patience spills out, and so on. Does that happen because we're really good Christians? No. Does that happen because, by George, I'm trying harder today than I did last week? No, it doesn't. It happens because we are filled with the Spirit. whatever you're filled with. I know this sounds simplistic, but stay with me here. Whatever any object is filled with is what will spill out of it when it is bumped. And if we are filled with the Spirit, His fruits will spill out of us. When the world treats us unfairly, when we are slandered and criticized, when we are lied to and cheated, in other words, when trouble and opposition and heartache and problems bump up against us, the things that should spill out are not anger and hatred and bitterness, but love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. But how in the world do we do this? Well, I know as I kind of move into the last part of this here, that the typical way of preaching Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is to take each of these things and go through them one by one and define them and explain what they mean. And I'm not going to take that approach today. I want us to focus on, last week and today, I want us to focus on how to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so that this fruit will grow in us. Because I will tell you this, if you begin to ask God to work into your life what we talked about last week and what we're talking about today, you will see the fruit of the Spirit growing out of your life to the point where it will surprise you. You'll have situations you walk away from and you'll go, hey, wait a second. I was patient to that guy. I would have ripped his head off a month ago. What's going on? Wow, I exhibited self-control here. Where is that coming from? Oh, the Holy Spirit. And you won't need me to stand up here and define to you what patience means or what self-control means. You'll start to see it from the Holy Spirit. One of the main themes we've seen these last 2 weeks is all about being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, abiding in Him. Okay, it's shown up several times. Verse 16, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or it literally means keep in step with the Spirit. John 15, 4, abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. It's this constant theme of staying connected. And so when you walk with someone, this is the picture here. Walk with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. When you walk with someone, it indicates, and again, I know this is a brilliant observation, so you're welcome. It indicates that you're both moving in the same direction. Last week, we saw something important about that matter, that you and I, even as followers of Christ, we possess the ability to push the Holy Spirit aside and go our own way. The Bible calls it quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, extinguishing His flame. Even as Christians, we possess the ability to say, no thanks, Holy Spirit, I'm heading this way. And we can go and do our own thing. But walking with the Spirit is a choice. It indicates that we desire to be under His control. We want to be led by Him and to walk with Him. When your children were little and you went with them to a crowded public place, like the mall on a Saturday morning, heaven forbid, or a fair or a carnival or something, and there's just tons of strangers all around, and your kids were little, what did you always say to them? Stay with me and hold my hand. And when they were really small, they had no trouble doing that because they were afraid of all these strange people. But as they grew older, they naturally wanted their own independence. And so they began pulling away from you and going their own way. And you say to them, hey, 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 get back here. Stay close to me. Now, at no point during that were you trying to ruin their life. They thought you were. It's not because they're dumb. It's just because they hadn't lived long enough to learn this. At no point were you trying to limit their joy and their freedom and their happiness in life. In fact, it was the opposite. You were trying to do everything you could to protect them from harm so that they could live long and enjoy life. The same is true with God. When He tells us to stay close to Him, to walk with the Spirit, to be filled with Him, He's not ruining our life, folks. He's not limiting our happiness. He is actually showing us the pathway to joy and happiness and fulfillment and life. It's so hard for us to get this. See, there's a universal law that God has put in place. There are many, but here's one. No one has ever violated this law, ever, and no one ever will. It's called the law of the harvest. Boiled down to one sentence, it's this: you reap what you sow. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you will one day, reap heartache and sorrow and turmoil and loss and brokenness and regret. If you turn over in the next chapter of Galatians, in Galatians 6, verse 7, it spells this out very painfully clearly. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." Man, I love that. It's like, who do you think you are? Like, literally, in modern English, it's saying, hey, dude, don't be an idiot. God will not be made a fool of. God's not going to be mocked in this. It says, a man reaps what he sows. And then it says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Well, that sounds like a good choice. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And God here, again and again in His Word, He plainly sets out a roadmap that we need to avoid a life of emptiness and brokenness and misery. But notice, I missed this for a long time, and I didn't get this until a few years ago. The Bible doesn't say we will only reap a crop if we sow to the Spirit. It also says we will reap a crop if we sow to the flesh. But folks, let me tell you, that's not a crop any of us want to reap. Whatever we sow to, in other words, whoever's controlling us, whatever desires we're giving into, either the flesh or the Spirit, that area will, in time, grow stronger, and in time, it will produce a crop, either good or bad. If we feed the flesh, the Spirit in us will grow weaker and weaker, and the flesh will grow stronger and stronger. If we feed the Spirit, the flesh in us will grow weaker and weaker, and the Spirit will grow stronger and stronger. There was a man trying to paint a word picture of this for his son, and he said to his little boy, you know, it's like every person has two dogs inside of them. One is good and one is evil. And they're always fighting each other. And the little boy said, which one will win? And the man said, the one you feed. The one you feed. The Bible urges us again and again to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. So you say, okay, Phil, I really want to live by the Spirit. How exactly do I do that? Well, again, I want to quickly remind you what I said last week. Our thinking, our logic tells us, if I could just get rid of this sin in my life, then maybe I could walk in the Spirit. But Paul did not say, first stop walking in the flesh, and then you'll be good enough to be filled with the Spirit. It's the exact opposite. He said, first be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. When you ask to be filled daily with His presence, try to make this your first thought before your feet hit the floor. Before you reach for that dumb phone, make this your first thought. Lord, I don't know what's coming up today, but fill me completely with Your Spirit. May the Spirit control all of my thoughts, my words, my actions today. May they all glorify You today. When you do that, His presence in you will begin to push out those sinful desires of the flesh. Some practical things here that will help you in that pursuit of filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. One is, and I've said this a million times, I'm going to say it a million more until you shoot me, get into the Bible. Read God's Word. You won't survive without it. I could line people up across this stage who I've begged and pleaded with over the years, and they're like, nah, I'm good. And they're not good. They're not good now. Get into God's Word. Don't just speed read it. Meditate on it. That's one. You must have God's Word in your heart. Second thing is prayer. Prayer. Talk to God. You say, I don't know how. Just talk to Him. Do you know how to talk to me? Talk to your friends? Just talk to God. He doesn't want religious recitation. He wants you to talk to Him like a father. Third thing is stay connected to the body of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it command us to be Lone Ranger Christians. You will not survive apart from the body. I understand the body of Christ is messy. It's hard sometimes. Guess what? You add to that just like I add to that mess. We're all trying to figure this out together. Another thing is to commit yourself to being a lifelong learner. Don't ever reach the point where you go, yep, I think I've learned everything. I've met a couple people like this. Right, Ed? We met one. You know, unteachable. I want to teach in your church, but don't teach me anything. Sorry, not going to happen. Teacher must be teachable and have a heart that is daily surrendered to God. And keep in mind that this fruit-growing process is gradual. It takes time, so don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated if you don't see results by Tuesday at 10 a.m. It takes time. No farmer has ever sowed seed and gone out the next morning and reaped a crop. It takes time. It does with the flesh. People go, oh, look at there. I sinned like crazy, and God didn't strike me dead. I guess it's fine to go do it again. No, go on. Go on. It takes time for a crop to grow. Same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. You got to give it time. You got to walk with Him, and that fruit will grow. And here's one reason why. Because even though we have this constant conflict inside of us, the flesh and the spirit, we got to remember the two opponents in this battle are not equal. The Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than the desires of the flesh. The Bible says, I want you to leave here on a great note this morning. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Even Satan himself, who inspires the flesh, who adds to its sinful desires, must ultimately bow before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So while this battle will get fierce at times, it will get exhausting at times, and we'll feel like we're never going to win, we must call to mind often the day that is coming when the final victory over sin and temptation and the devil will be won, and we will never fight those battles again. Never again. Are you filled with the Spirit daily? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you abiding in Him? It's the only way for your life to bear much fruit. And when our life bears that fruit, others will know that we are His disciples and He will be glorified. Hey, imagine this as a closing thought. Imagine, just imagine the kind of glory that God could receive if every one of us lived daily at every turn in our lives, showing love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine how God would be glorified through our lives. I want to live that way, do you? Let's stay surrendered to Him.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
To see you, I want to see you.